Gary, he's kind of my inspiration for fatherhood, to be honest. I love this man, and he's also my chiropractor. And, I was going to say, I think that this message this morning, just to warn you, is a little bit of a spiritual chiropractic adjustment. So it's fitting to have Gary sharing that song with us. And I just want to just welcome these over here are feel like family to me, and they're our guests of honor today. They just lost their daughter last week who had battled cancer, and she died, would have been 9, I think, tomorrow, and was an angel. And so our hearts are with them, and just honor that you guys are with us this morning, and we love you. We are going to be looking at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Luke. Sorry, we were in Acts, now we're in Luke, chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And, I just want to say to all the parents here in Laguna, we're going to make it. We are like a week away from school being over. The rest of the world is out of school at this point, but we still have finals next week. End of the school year, I always think about, it's just like this marathon. You're just trying to cross the line at the end. Just get the kids there, and then in a couple months, we're going to be dying for them to just go back to school. But there is this finishing up in the end of the year things, and it's band, and it's award ceremonies, and graduations, and all this good stuff, too, with it. It's just a little bit of a brag about one of my kids, but so I apologize ahead of time. But Mia won an award last week for science, the blue and gold awards that they do at Thurston. I love she's our little astronaut. But we took a picture there with her and her teacher, and I was thinking, it's an incredible thing that we can receive from teachers in our life. And it's not every teacher, but every once in a while we have these ones where we go, okay, that person, right? Do you know what I mean? I mean, think about this for just a second. Who is that teacher in your life that you went, okay, this person made a difference? And oftentimes it's an interesting combination because we have these teachers, some of these teachers that just, they love everybody and they just believe in everybody, and that's really sweet. And then other teachers over here that are just kind of strict and hard and push us and maybe even kind of discourage us. But then you've got every once in a while these teachers that totally believe in you and yet totally push you, right? And something about that is kind of this magic combination. And I was thinking about how I had this teacher when I was in seventh grade language arts who came up to me at the end of the first quarter and she said, "You've earned an A in this class, but I'm giving you a B." I was like, "Can you do that?" She goes, "Yeah, I just don't feel like you put your effort into it." And she goes, "I think you're a better writer than that. And so I just want you to know that, and I need you to try harder next semester. I'm going to give you a B again." And I was like, "Oh." But I remember thinking this, like, oh, I want to be better, right? That there was something in me that, and this is still there, that thing that could kind of just sort of coast by, right? And kind of what's the minimal amount of effort that it takes to scrape by? And she was going, "No, you're bigger than that. You're better than that." And I think that this, to me, is one of the powerful things about a good teacher, is that they kind of look into us and they see what we're capable of. They see how we can become more. And to be honest, I think all of us would say something in us that can kind of hold back and resist that, and yet underneath it a deeper longing, right? To be called to something bigger. And I say this, well, partly because it's Father's Day. And sometimes I think that this is, from a parental standpoint, and I don't mean that this is exclusive, but I think fathers play this role in our life, don't they? Where in some sense, they kind of put the fear of God in us, and that there's something in us that needs that. And yet a unique voice that they speak that is like a longing of our calling. I was reading this article, and it was David Loren is the son of Ralph Loren, and he was saying, "Anytime I do anything exciting, if my dad says, 'Well done,' it gets three times better. And I thought, I like that. I'm not sure how he got three, but I think that's really true. I was thinking about this the other Sunday. My dad was here at church and he came up to me afterwards and said, that was a really good message. And I thought, it just got three times better. That there's something about the way that a father can push you, and yet at the same time will always sort of uniquely have this voice. When my dad speaks those words to me, I'm like 12 years old, longing for this sort of voice of affirmation. There's a proverb, in Proverbs 3, it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And sometimes this is a little counterintuitive for us, that we think to be dealt with, to be corrected, right? To be spoken to in that way where, you know what? You're not quite living up to your potential. We could see as critical, or we could see it as unloving, when in fact, it is often the most loving thing that a parent can do to their child is to correct them when they're wrong and to say, you're bigger than this. You're better than that. And as we look to our text today, I think we see Jesus doing this same thing with his disciples, that he is their rabbi, he's their teacher, and he's going to come down from this situation where he's removed himself. We talked about this last week, this Mount of Transfiguration experience, but he's going to come back down and find his disciples at work, and they're kind of blowing it. And he's going to let them have it. I think if you could come up with a modern day translation, he would come back and look at them and go, really? Really? Right? Like, how long? This is what he says. How long am I going to have to deal with this? Right? And sometimes I think we think of Jesus as this posture of always sort of gentle, when in fact, here we see a very frustrated teacher. But as he's speaking to them, I don't think he's speaking in a way that's dismissive, but instead speaking to their hearts and going, you guys are capable of more than you realize. So let's look at our passage here. I'll put it up on the screen, although I apologize, it's a little bit small today. I should have split that up on the slide, but here we go. It says, on the next day when they had come down from the mountains, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him into the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. So they've retreated, they've gone away. And as they come back, we find the disciples having failed at an assignment, something that they had done before, right? And this is something that Jesus had given them authority to do in the past, but they weren't capable in this situation of pulling it off, which raises the question, why? Because when he rebukes them, I think he's rebuking his disciples. He's saying, come on, you guys. And at first glance, I think we go, well, what did they do? And I think, honestly, this will become clear as we look at kind of the next couple of events that take place. But I think we see Jesus as their rabbi looking at their hearts and going, okay, I see what's going on here. And they had stepped out in the past with this authority that God had given them, and with that authority, power. But I think in this moment, they had decided that they were going to do it by themselves. They were going to do it in their strength. They were going to do it in their own glory. That they had learned some sort of formula for how to do spiritual work, and then all of a sudden they step out and are doing it to demonstrate their qualifications, their importance. And I think as God looks at them, he goes, ah, oh, you're off. Right? This literal translation is, you're bent and you're twisted, which is what reminds me of a chiropractor. That he's going, it's not wrong, it's just, again, like a little bit askew. That we've got to pull this back into alignment. That what you're doing here has the potential to do it for the good. But when it's taken and twisted towards our own sort of power and authority, it falls short. It's powerless, as it turns out. In this story, we see a father that's broken over what is ailing his son, that this possession is like causing him harm and he's desperate. And as he reaches out to Jesus, we get more in Mark's gospel of what's going on behind the scenes. In fact, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, like, look, you guys, this kind of demon only comes out with prayer, which tells you what they weren't doing as they came in. They weren't praying. And then Jesus is going to say this in Mark. Go ahead and put that up there for me, Greg. It says, while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. This is the wrong one. Back up. That's Luke. Mark 9. There we go. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, says the Father. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is one of my favorite verses, by the way. Jesus comes into this situation and he goes, okay, what you guys have failed to do is to pray. You've stepped out kind of in your own confidence here. He turns to this father and says, look, your faith, right, will make this right. And the father says, basically, I want to believe. I want to believe. I do. Help my unbelief. And what I love is that Jesus in this situation is going to go, okay, that's enough. It's adequate. That the faith that this man demonstrates here is this sort of raw honesty. And I think sometimes when we think of praying in faith, it's like to muster up this false confidence, right? But what you see in the heart of this broken father is this heart of longing, and he's saying, I want to. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And in this case, Jesus goes, yeah, good enough. This disconnection, the disciples, I think, had failed to do this very thing. I think they spoke with a false sort of confidence. They took that authority and power as if they possessed it instead of operating in this place of surrender. This is where they were crooked and out of alignment. They were doing something good, but they were doing it for impure motives. I love The Office, and there's this scene, Michael Scott, you know, in one of these moments of just brutal transparency is saying, you know, if I was ever rich, what I would do is I would build a hospital and I would do it anonymously. And then I would stand there and somebody would come up and I'd say, do you know who built that hospital? They'd go, well, it was anonymous, you know, and you'd go, it was Michael Scott. How do you know that? Because I'm him. And you know, you watch those and you squirm because it's so true, because you've all thought that same thing, right? You just are smart enough not to verbalize it out loud. But all of us, I think, sort of entertain these ideas of like, gosh, I would love to do something really good and then have somebody sort of recognize me for it or give me the credit. I'm not going to come out blatantly. I'm going to hide it. But in the end, it was you? Yeah, I'll soak that in. And I think this is the thing. This sort of seed had gotten in there for the disciples. It had probably been there all along. They see in Jesus opportunity. They're going to lead a revolution, and they're going, I want to be right by your side. Why? Glory. I want to be seen as important. I want to be somebody that's valued. When people look at me, I want their applause. And Jesus performs this healing of this little boy, and the crowd erupts in applause. And I think the disciples are going, that's what we wanted. We wanted the glory. We wanted the affirmation. We wanted to feel like we were the center of everything. And so Jesus says this in 43 to 45, while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. In Mark's gospel, it says he's going to the cross, right? And the disciples' response, it says, they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. In other words, this is not what they want to hear. Jesus is going, look, you see this upward trajectory, right? That's where glory lies, is popularity and approval and this applause of the crowd. And he's going, look, the road is the way downward. It's the road towards the cross. You're looking for the applause of men, but that applause is going to turn to betrayal. That sort of belief that's amazed and celebrating what's sensational, Jesus is saying, is not real belief. And that the way forward, the way of God's kingdom, is a way of sacrifice and sacrificial love. And the disciples, they're afraid to even ask, right? They just are going, tell us how it works. And God's going, look, I'm going to give you the deeper understanding of this, that there's something in them too that needs to take that downward road, that the deep, most meaningful life comes, as it turns out, with suffering. And as we experience it and as we bear that suffering, right, as hard as that is, it's where like the deepest connection and compassion occurs. That word compassion literally means to suffer with others. That this is the road. All right. But just a few verses later, and this sequence of events is in every gospel where this story is told. There's a conversation that comes after this. They're going, we don't want to ask that question. And the next words that we hear is this argument arising from within them. And see, this is what I'm talking about. This is that thing lurking under the surface. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the one who is great. Again, this is the wisdom of God's kingdom, and it's upside down to us. And today may not be applause, although that may be what we seek. Maybe it's like a number of likes on our Instagram post or whatever these things that we use to measure what is significant. And we have all these ways of quantifying it. And I think what we hear here is wisdom that continues to be true today, is to say those metrics don't mean quality or excellence or depth. Right? That you can have 4 billion likes on some sort of cat meme that's out there, right? And it may be funny, and that's clever and entertaining. I was going to confess something. Well, there's this Instagram account called Kookslams. It's just people wiping out on a surfboard. It's hilarious, right, to watch these. And you get tons and tons of likes. This is not how we measure value. And I think what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying in this section, is he's saying the deeper things so often are missed because they come in a way that is humble and is meek. And it flies under the radar, but it doesn't get missed by heaven. The things of deepest meaning happen behind the scenes with hearts that are surrendered and humble before God. As they're marveling, he's telling them, look, the way forward is the way of the cross. As they argue among themselves and go, who is the greatest? Jesus is going to say, it's the least. Whoever receives me receives not just me, but him who sent me. That the way to God is through this childlike sort of innocence and dependency. And I think that this is a beautiful thing for us to think about. Jesus would choose the one who is weak and yet filled with wonder. He would choose the one that had no value in his voice to be heard and yet knew in his heart this joy and delight. He takes the small and the weak and the dependent, but the one who's the most responsive to grace. And when you see those that take care of children, this is what I love about Toby and Corey and men that work in our children's ministry, but the way they will like get down to the level of these kids, right? If they come up here and they're a little lost, they always kneel down to that level and look them eye to eye. I think the posture there that we're being invited to is to live our lives in the same sort of way. To pray prayers, not of like overconfidence, but to pray prayers of dependency. To pray prayers where we say, help. Help me. I do believe. Help my unbelief. That God is going, these are the prayers that are heard. This is the heart that is authentically acting in faith. That little child taking the hands of a father. This is the posture of faith that God wants from us. When we leave that place, we become out of alignment. We start operating in our strength. And it's so minuscule. But when we operate in this place of surrender, that is the place of power and compassion, love and grace. I love how Jesus is going to say to them in just a few chapters, he's going to say, look, you go to a wedding and you notice all the tables set out. Which table do you sit at? Go to the one of least importance. Because you know what? If there's a seat reserved for you, somebody will come find you and take you there. Right? So stop fighting over the seat of importance. And just as a general rule, go to the humble place. And it's not to say that you're not to sit somewhere else. It's just you'll be directed there. But when you strive for it on your own, all of that work becomes invalidated. You're Michael Scott, right? Wanting that hospital, the credit to ultimately go to you. And so when Jesus tells us this, the wisdom of it is to protect our hearts from ourselves, from our pride, from our need to be the hero of the story. But when we understand this too, he's inviting us to live a life of the deepest meaning. That life of the way downward is the life of love. It's the life of seeing the value of the other, of going to the least. Jesus is going to say in Mark's gospel along these same lines, he's going to say, those that want to be the greatest need to serve the least. Gosh, if there's any place we need to hear that, it's in America and probably especially in Laguna Beach, right? Because the ones that are comfortable are the ones that are just going like, gosh, I just want to be left alone. I like how C.S. Lewis says, we don't want a father in heaven, we want a grandfather in heaven that just wants us to have a good time. Right? A senile benevolence, he calls it. Like, you guys happy? Good. We're like, oh, that's the God I want. Not the God that comes in and goes, really? Church by the sea? Like, get out there, right? Go find the least and serve them. That's the assignment for all of us. To find the least and to serve them. That's how the kingdom works. And how constantly we are trying to measure up to somebody else to see how, you know, our value is found in our positioning or our posturing or our sense of self-importance. And I think Jesus is saying it's a waste. We don't have time for that. You're better than that. You're bigger than that. And so this command is not like just a sort of shaming, guilty, manipulative thing. He's speaking truth to us, hard truth, but truth in love. I like this from Richard Rohr. Next one. He says, only by solidarity with other people's suffering can comfortable people be converted. I'll read that again. Only by solidarity with other people's suffering can comfortable people be converted. Otherwise, we are disconnected from the cross, of the world, of others, of Jesus, and finally of our own necessary participation in the great mystery of dying and rising. People who are considered outsiders and at the bottom of society, the lame, poor, blind, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, are the ones who understand Jesus' teaching. It's the leaders and insiders, the priests, scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and Roman officials who crucify him. Solidarity with other people's sufferings. This is what Jesus is saying. Go find the least and stand with them. That this is the work of the kingdom. And then he's going to add one more thing. Can you go back to that other slide, Greg? I love these last verses. And they like are kind of like a punch. But John says, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Okay, what does this mean? I think as we're seeing throughout all of this, Number one, the disciples trying to take authority in themselves. That's part of the crookedness. Seeking what is amazing instead of the way downward. That's out of alignment. Fighting over who is the greatest totally misses the point. And then lastly, trying to figure out who is in and who is out. Right? Which is our team? Who's our tribe? Who are our people? And who are they? Right? Who's us and who is they? And how much effort do we put into figuring out who's in the inside inner ring and who's not? And I think this last part comes as a warning, where it's like Jesus is saying, it's out of your pay grade, right? You don't know how to do that. Let me handle that. Who is for us or who is against us? It's not up to you to worry about. But so often we do, right? We like to draw these rings, but always when we draw them, we're on the inside. Have you noticed? Right? This way of making sure we're included, but kind of suspicious of them. And Jesus is saying, look, they're doing the work. As it turns out, probably the work that they had failed to do, right? These other people were out there doing it, and they're not disciples of Jesus, and they're actually successfully doing what the disciples had tried and failed. You can even see a little bit of jealousy coming into play here. And they try to stop those guys, and Jesus is going, leave them alone. It's an interesting question, but I think when we're doing God's work, we're not trying to pick who's in and who's out. We're just doing the work. Right? Who do we link arms with? And Jesus is going, just go serve the poor. Whoever's serving the poor, go link arms with them. Right? And we're like, well, what do they believe? And he's going, go serve the poor. Right? And that for us is something we need to hear. That's something for us that we need to respond to go, our focus is on the work that we're given to do. All right, bringing this all to a close. This idea of Jesus bringing us back into alignment is something that's worth us sitting with. It's something that's worth us allowing it to kind of do its work, to come in and find where we are sort of out of alignment. But to realize that this is God really speaking vision and vocation into us when he does. Like a good teacher, what God sees in John, what God sees in all of these guys is something bigger. Peter, towards the very end of his life, he had failed so badly, denied God. He was one of the betrayers. And when Jesus meets with him, he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And go feed my sheep. Go do it. And he tells him, just so you know, Peter, it's going to be a hard road for you. Eventually, you're going to lose your life for this. And Peter's response is, what about John? And Jesus says, don't worry about it. I think what he specifically says is, what is that to you? And for all of us, I think this is a question Jesus asks us. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Go after the little ones that have nothing to offer you in return. Do you love me? Go take care of the ones in need. We go, well, what about them? And he says, what's that to you, right? Keep focused on that task. And Jesus, as he's looking into us, is seeing a heart like his, right? And that's what he wants from us, a heart that breaks over the things that his heart breaks with, where we become a part of being able to walk alongside and suffer with others, to learn how to love with that sort of compassion that stands with those who experience injustice, that stands with those in need of comfort. How can we become part of that? Some questions for us to think about in this, you know, just in general, this idea of how we measure success. I think it takes some scrutiny to find this. But I think our emotions oftentimes reveal to us when we feel that sense of jealousy or that we're left out or we feel like kind of upset at someone else's success, right? Who do you compare yourself to see if you measure up? And again, to lay aside some of that stuff and say instead, how can you make room for the least? Number 2, Next slide. There we go. Are you teachable? Where does God want you to grow? What are you learning? Are you continuing to ask good questions of yourself? This idea of them avoiding, Jesus is telling them, look, it's the way down, and they're going like, yeah, can we talk about something else? And I think so often as we go through life that this is something that can dry up in us and our ability to learn and grow. But it needs to stay. We need to stay open and not be afraid of questions and allow God to keep pushing us. And number three, what is the suffering that you are being asked to bear? God doesn't want you to bear it alone. And this to me is the profound thing of what God does is he comes in to us in that place of suffering and stands with us, joins with us in that place of brokenheartedness. But that what comes with this, and this is out of 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, God will comfort you in that affliction so that you can then comfort others with the comfort you've received. That what we do is in that place where we bear those things is Jesus stands with us, God takes that with us, but then that becomes a part of our vocation where he goes, now you go. With what you've been given, you go and comfort others. I'm going to ask if you'd stand, and we're going to have a chance to ask our prayer team to come down for anybody that would like prayer this morning. We would love to pray with you. If you find yourself this morning, like I do as I read this passage, I see God's going, Jeff, I want more. And if you find that in your heart, we'd love to pray with you if you want to come down. But on this Father's Day, I think all of us have this need to hear that we're bigger than we think we are, but they're also faster, stronger, and that God is calling each of us to a bigger story. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to hearing that. God, I thank you that you are always pushing us further than we're comfortable, and yet into lives of bigger meaning, that our hearts would enlarge with compassion like yours. God, that we would have eyes to see those in need and that we would respond with generosity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.